to the book of Revelation. That's where we are. So we won't be finished next week. Troy will pick it right up and finish it out for the last few weeks, and then we'll have some guest pastors come in and speak and those kind of things. So we are studying the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches in the land of Asia Minor, which today is Turkey. So there's seven cities, right? So they're not, it's not like Grace Gospel. It'd be like the church at Patchogue. That's what it would be, because there weren't, I don't know how many churches we have in Patchogue, who knows, yeah, a lot, right? They had one, right? So the church at, and so seven letters to those seven cities where the churches were, believers in Jesus Christ in a time, this is probably 60, 65 years after the death of Jesus, right? Christianity has spread, this is after the fall of Jerusalem, somewhere 90 AD, 90-95 AD. So things are happening. The heat is being turned up on Christians. All the apostles but one have been killed for their faith. They've not died natural causes. They've all been killed, martyred for their faith. All of them, except one, and that's John. And John is alive today, and John is the one who is writing to us today. And so, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to Revelation chapter 2. We have seen the challenge of Jesus directly to these churches. We've done three so far. Today is our fourth one. We'll do the fifth one, and then Troy will do the last two. In the next coming weeks, what will happen. Jesus, as you know, right, they're in an atmosphere that is very religious. Emperor worship is big. The dedication to different deities is huge and different, especially to the emperor and all that. And so there's this challenge to meld in with the culture, to look like them. I mean, you know, not deny Jesus, because you would never want to deny Jesus, but to look a lot like them, because then you might stand out. And for them, it's not like us. Standing out for Jesus at times can mean like people don't like us or they don't invite us to parties, those kind of things. For them, it could mean, it meant persecution, it meant lack of work, it meant sometimes even death. Serious consequences. And so the challenge is to not only stay true to Jesus, but to have the church remain what the church is supposed to be and to stay there. And so today, put that title back up because I like it. It's a call to intolerance. We live in a time and a culture where tolerance is highly valued. And by the way, I value tolerance. I do. All right, but tolerance is more like acceptance today. Like we have to accept, like that's valid for you. If it's true for you, it's true kind of thing. We can't offend people in any way. And so we can at times even fall into that. And so we'll be challenged by this today. All right, so Jesus gives a designation, as he does in all the churches, he gives a designation of himself. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And the angel of the church in Thyatira," or Thyatira, whatever you want to say it, tomato, tomato, however, "Thyatira, the Son of God, who has eyes like flames of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze," says this. This is Jesus speaking through John to the church that's there. Thyatira was located about 35, 40 miles southeast of Pergamum. So we're just on a mail route, like I told you in the beginning, just on a mail route of delivering these letters to them. It was a small city, really known for its manufacturing. So they produced many kinds of things. As a matter of fact, you might remember Acts chapter 16, Lydia, the dealer in purple, was from Thyatira. So because of its manufacturing, and she had gone out as a seller of that. So many trades there, and because there were many trades there, they had trade guilds. So think of it like a union. I mean, that's the only way I know how it wasn't really a union. But think of it like a union. In other words, if you were looking for work, you might go to the trade guild and you would figure out who you should hire in that. And so culturally, just like in some places, you know, we went whale watching yesterday in New Jersey with Danielle's parents and saw three whales. It was really cool. Saw one come up and, you know, a humpback and lunge for food. It was kind of cool. And on the way back, I hear an advertisement on 880, I think it was, because we were listening to traffic because it was horrible. I love Long Island. I hate getting on and off, right? Amen? I know, preach it, brother. I know, that's right. So, right, listening, and there's an advertisement for local, I forget what the local is, just about how they build New York City. And I'm like, why in the world do they need to do an advertisement? Like, they're not looking for work, right? They don't get hired that way through an advertisement kind of thing. Except that they want you to know that if you don't hire a union, you're bad. As a matter of fact, what happens when somebody doesn't hire a union in our area? The big rat is right outside, right? You ever seen that? You ever driven by and they got the big rat out there? You know what that means? They haven't hired union workers, or they weren't treating union workers right, or whatever, right? Well, so think of that personified greatly. Like, if you're not in the trade guild, you're not getting work in Thyatira. You're not getting work. And so that's the pressure that's on them today. So, you know, nothing is talked about as far as persecution, but they specifically, he's dealing with a different issue there, and that is the trade guilds were not only part of your work, but they were part of your social life. And so it wasn't just about, like, I work in the trade guild. You had to be involved in all of that, which often meant worshiping certain deities and being a part of that. And so there was great pressure to be a part of the guild and do all that the guild does, even if in some sort of reserved manner, at least you're there participating. Now, for the Christian, it's a tremendous struggle, right? We're going to go worship to a deity. Oh, I don't really believe in it, but it's just for work. And we'll talk about that in a second. We talked about that a little bit last week, you might remember. So, so again, the issue is if they didn't have to do it, they just didn't have to work either. And please remember, it's not like today. There was no government who was going to take care of them. They weren't going to receive unemployment because they weren't working. They didn't pay into Social Security. They didn't do anything like that. They were working, and literally very often, for their daily wage and for their daily bread. So this is a matter of life or death, and to be blackballed in that would be hard and horrific. So Jesus, speaking into that situation that's going on, says this, right? He says, the Son of God. There's power and authority in that, right? It's not a statement of necessarily position, but of essence, of who he is. In other words, he is the only God. There is not many, there is not several. It's not like, well, you know what, if you want to worship that and Jesus, that's okay. There are no other gods. There's only one. So not only is he the Son of God, right, God himself, he says, who has eyes like the flame of fire. And we talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about description. It's one who sees everything. He is omniscient. You can't hide your deeds from him. You can't sneak into the back of the trade guild and not see you there. By the way, you can't sneak into the back of any place and Jesus not see you there. He knows you. He sees you. He knows what you did. He knows where you're going. Not only that, he knows what you think. He knows what your thoughts and your heart and all those kind of things. You can't hide. Even if you can hide from everybody else, I know you can sit at home on a computer and nobody see it. At least you think nobody sees it. You know, one of the messages overseas is you think that nobody will see what you're doing, that they see everything you're doing. Everything. All right? Jesus sees it all. Not only does he have eyes like flames of fire that sees everything, but he has feet that are of burnished bronze. Right? It refers back to his righteous judgment. I don't have time to go into all of that, but it's that his feet are planted firmly. In other words, Jesus doesn't change standards for us. Like, I know that was right yesterday, but today it's not right. Or I know that was wrong yesterday, but today it's not wrong. We live in a world that standards and things want to change all the time, but Jesus doesn't move in his standard ever. 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 Absolute truth. Absolutely, always. All right? So that's what his designation is. And we'll kind of dig into these a little bit really quickly today, but that's every part of that. All right? So he gives a knowledge, right? Every single message, he says, I know something. Verse 19, he says, I know your deeds, that your love and your faith and your service, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that your deeds of late are even greater, the even part is mine, sorry, are greater than at first. In other words, Jesus says, I know this church. I see you. I know what you're doing. I know your heart. I know your perseverance, your love, your faith, your service. I know what you're doing. I know that you haven't fallen away. I know that you haven't denied Jesus. As a matter of fact, the things that you're doing, you're growing in your faith. Right? You're doing better deeds today than you did yesterday. You're doing good stuff. You're working hard in the knowledge of Jesus. You're growing in your love and your faith. I know all of that. But he does have a rebuke for them. He does have a rebuke for them. Look at what he says. Verse 20. He says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. All right, so we're going to dig into this a little bit. So many in the church, like I said, are growing in their faith. They haven't compromised their faith for their culture, but they have a different issue. And their issue is that they're tolerant of those in the church who preach things that are wrong in Christ. So it's not just that they're learners in Christ and that they're struggling with their faith. Listen, my favorite quote outside of Scripture, Robertson McQuilkin, if you've been here, you've heard this, right? It's easier to go to a consistent extreme than to stay in the center of biblical tension. And so sometimes we hear this, and so somebody, you know, asks an honest question that says, listen, I don't understand it. What about this religion? And they seem right, and isn't that okay? And like we want to jump on them sometimes in the church and beat them to a pulp and say, get out. Well, that's not what he's talking about, all right? And we'll talk about that in a second, but he is talking about not people with honest questions, but people who set themselves up as people who are in the know, as teachers, as leaders, who like, you know, I really know what's going on, and they allow that. So there's a woman here who's labeled as Jezebel. I highly doubt her name is Jezebel. It's not what it's about. Right, he's labeling her as Jezebel, and the problem is they are tolerating her. Why? I don't know. Maybe in the name of grace, maybe because it's hard dealing with very strong personalities. Know what I mean? I've been a leader for a long time in churches, and it is hard dealing with people of strong personality. Hard dealing with that. Maybe some were just saying it's none of their business. Some were just saying, listen, I don't really believe her, so we just ignore her. She just, you know, we just allow her to go. We don't want the trouble. We don't want the hassle. She's causing too many problems, and so we just don't pay any attention to her. But you know what? Jesus says, I know we say, listen, that's none of my business. Jesus says it is our business. It is absolutely our business because it's our house, and he's affecting our family. Right? The wrong preacher, male or female, is affecting our family. And so it's absolutely our business. And we need to protect the little ones, especially those new and weak in their faith. We need to stand for them. Because the reality of it is that when we tolerate sin and tolerate false teaching in the church of Jesus Christ, it leads other people astray. Well, but I don't believe it. Well, that's great. That's great that you don't believe it and that you see what it's for it is. But what happens if somebody else does? What happens if somebody else does believe it, if they do follow it? As a matter of fact, you see what it says, right? Verse 23, it says, her children, those whom she's led astray that have begun following her for whatever reason, you know, and even though we might think, or some of us might think, that's crazy, nobody's ever going to believe that. Have you looked at our world lately? They'll believe anything. It's crazy what people will do and what people will follow. It's crazy. All right, well, Jezebel, well, what does that mean? Maybe you've heard the name used in a negative connotation. Jezebel is from the Old Testament. She was the wife of King Ahab, the eighth king of Israel. She was a Canaanite who enticed Ahab to sin. As a matter of fact, this is the description of her. I mean, there's lots of things said about Jezebel. But this is what it says about Ahab and her. 1 Kings chapter 21, it says, surely no one was like Ahab, king of Israel, who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, enticed him. That's a great testimony, huh? Praise the Lord, you led somebody down a sin of death and sin. Not good. Not good. So Jezebel, you know, the Jezebel spirit, if we can talk about that, is one that leads, that incites the church to sin, leads them into immorality, to idol worship, away from God, away from the things that are true and right. And so my guess is, it doesn't give us fully what she's doing, but because of what it talks about, that it's, she is leading them into immorality, right, it says immorality and to eat things sacrificed to the idols. My guess is, and most commentators would guess this, okay? So I've read a bunch and they would agree with this, is that she probably in those trade guilds were saying it's not bad to participate in that. Go ahead, just be a part about that. It's just work. You know, work and church are different. You ever hear that? You ever think that? You know, this is church and this is work and the two shall never come together. This is your faith, this is work, and the two shall never come together. And so most likely she's saying it's okay, it's fine to participate in that, it's good. Jesus has said, because she calls herself a what? A prophetess. In other words, she says, listen, I know what Jesus would say, and what Jesus would say is this. Boy, that's hard, right? So she's incited the church. So what does it mean to tolerate her? I'm a believer in tolerance. I really am. I think it's biblical. Certain kinds of tolerance, right? So what does it mean to tolerate? Well, there's a difference between, so all right, understand this. We're not talking about opinions or preferences. All right, so in other words, I tolerate some of you who like the Mets. I don't agree with you. I don't cheer with you. I'll sit with you. I'll make fun of you. You'll make fun of me. We get it, right? We have differences of opinions. That's a joke. It's just a joke, right? But we have differences. We're not all the same. We don't like all the same things. We don't do all the same kinds of things. We went whale watching. Some of you be like, that's nuts. Why are you going to look at this animal just swimming in the ocean? I mean, like, who cares, right? Some of you do certain things, and I'm like, that's great. And it's funny because some of you are like, you got to come do this. And I'm like, thanks, you know. Don't be offended. It's not because I think it's wrong I just don't like it. So there's a difference between opinions and preferences and sin. We're not talking about opinions, preferences, styles of worship, preachers that you like that are good preachers, but you like this and I like that. Versions of the Bible that you read. You know, we use the New American Standard in our service. I often will give a new Christian a New International Version, NIV. Some of you like King James. Some of you think that Paul preached in the King James. He didn't. But you grew up with that, right? So it sounds familiar. It feels good to you. That's fine. That's fine. We're not talking about differences. We're talking about sin. And there's a difference between when dealing with people who are in sin, and especially, so this is not just a person in sin. This is a person who's leading others into sin. And there's a difference between patience and grace and bad tolerating. All right, there's a difference between being patient and full of grace, which is what we are to be in Jesus Christ, and allowing somebody to go hog wild and continue to do that and lead other people astray. We got to understand that difference, right? We correct with gentleness. Paul challenged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, that you teach with gentleness and patience. That's what you do with gentleness. As a matter of fact, he says specifically, not teach. He says with gentleness, correcting those in the opposition. Even when correcting people, we do it with grace and with patience, with great forbearance for them and for love for them, for long suffering in what they're doing. We don't pound people into the ground because they're off a little bit. But we also don't tolerate sin. I love what Tony Evans said, right? People come to church with sin. The church receives such people in order to lead them out of sin and into righteousness. That's our job as a church. So he does kind of this thing of where a church should be like a hospital. In a hospital, sick people are welcome, amen? Matter of fact, the sicker you are, the more welcome you are. But a hospital is only legitimate in that it doesn't tolerate sickness. It does everything it can to heal and to bring forth wholeness into your life. Right? It's in the business, and it only stays in business if it's in the healing business. As a matter of fact, you know, if it's not really good at healing, it usually gets a pretty bad reputation. And you're like, don't go there. If you want to know who they are, tell me. I'll tell you some hospitals not to go to in our area. Most of you already know them. Right? Because you know, even saying that, I don't have to say anything, but right, you know. You know. And so they're in that business. Right, you only go to the hospital because something's wrong with you. So he says, if you go to the hospital, don't get mad at the doctor because they want to do some tests and want to see what's wrong, and they want to try to heal you and take care of you. And you know, I know we just want to, like, you know, just give me a little medicine to feel better. And see, that's the problem, is a lot of people come to church and they say, I just want you to give me something to make me feel better for the moment. I don't want you to fix me. I don't want you to deal with my issues. I don't really want you I don't want you to tell me what to do and that I have to stop or start or anything like that. I just want to feel better. So, Pastor, let me come in, give me a message that's just encouraging, that makes me feel all warm and fuzzy and loved, and Jesus loves me. And we sing these great songs and we walk out and we praise the Lord. And then sometimes we walk out going, oh, now I got to go home. Because we've gotten our little Jesus pill to make us feel better for a moment. That's not a legitimate church. It's not a legitimate church. Not a church that just tolerates sin. And, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you just the way you are. That's a lie of Satan. Jesus loves you in spite of the way you are. And let me tell you something. He's not out first to stop your sin. He's out to save you. He's out to redeem you and to make your heart different. And then after that, as your heart is different, as the Holy Spirit fills you with power and love, then he'll begin to work on you. And he will not tolerate you staying the way you are. As a matter of fact, if you won't change, but you're a Christian, he will bring discipline into your life. Doesn't he love me anymore? No, he absolutely loves you. He loves you so much, he doesn't want you to stay the way you are. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen for that. So that's what we're called to be. And, right? So that's Jezebel's attitude. Jezebel's attitude is, well, you know what? We can still do everything out there. We can still be what we want to be. Jesus still loves us just the way us we are. And then we can do whatever we want to do. Right? You act like you want to act Monday through Saturday. Come to church on Sunday. If you can wake up that early. Always cracks me up. You know, most of us don't start work at 10, but we have trouble getting here at 10. Right? Most of us start work at 8, and you don't have trouble working getting there by 8. And if you do, you're not working there very long. But God will understand. Jezebel's attitude. She just wanted to keep going what she's doing. She just wanted people to leave her alone and affirm her in her sin and actually set herself up as something. And she didn't want to repent in any time. As a matter of fact, it says, Jesus says, I gave her time to repent. And she won't. Just because God doesn't bring the hammer down right now doesn't mean he's okay with what you're doing. I gave her time to repent. And her attitude is so dangerous, right? Notice what she does. She calls herself, she sets herself up as a prophetess in this place. She may have had a position in the church, I don't know, but she certainly has set herself up as somebody in the know. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I am very leery of people when they tell me, oh, well, I just know about people. Or I just know what God wants. Or I just know, you know, like somehow you have a better line than others, right? I mean, listen, there are absolutely gifts of knowledge and discernment and all those kind of things. That's not what I'm talking about. But listen, you don't have to tell anybody, right? If you have the gift of knowledge, discernment, words of wisdom, those kind of things, you don't have to tell anybody. They'll know. The church will know. The church will know, right? But she sets herself in that place as one who really, really, really knows. And people are afraid to deal with her. My guess is this woman is a strong woman. Strong personality. You want to go against her, you're going to go against her. And listen, we're supposed to be nice in church. We really are. But sometimes we're too nice. Sometimes we don't want to say, hey, listen, you need to change or you need to leave. I mean, I have, the few times I've had to tell somebody, listen, this is the line. And if you need to find another church, that's fine. That's hard. And I think to myself, Satan gets in my head, oh yeah, what are they going to do when they walk out? And they said, Pastor told me to leave. You want a pastor that's willing to tell some people to leave. And it's hard as a pastor. It's hard as an elder board. You want people who will stand up for you for the truth. At a situation in an old church that I was in up in Clinton Corners, somebody was coming with really work salvation, wrote a letter to different people in the church about it. We had to stand with him or to him and say, you are not allowed to walk back in this building until you repent, until you have an attitude of teaching and willing to, but you will not go out to other people. Now, somebody who has a work salvation is welcome to come into this church. and welcome to come into the conversation. And listen, we can look at the scriptures together, and I am tolerant of anybody and patient and gentle with anybody who needs to struggle through that. We all do, right? We've all had, and maybe some of us still do, bad theology in our lives. All of us at different times. And thank God for people who are willing to say, brother, I love you. I can see your passion. I know that you love Jesus. I can see that, but let's walk into the scriptures. And if somebody is not willing to listen to the scriptures, then at some point you need to say stop. And that's what this church was not doing with her. My guess is that she was more than willing to tear down the leadership, more than willing to say how wrong they were or how bad they were or how they weren't really in the know. They think they know, they really don't know. Watch out for anybody who will gossip about leadership. Watch out. Watch out for anybody who will do that, right? And especially watch out for somebody who says, I know that this normally wouldn't be okay, but in this situation... How many times have we heard that or said, I had a woman write a letter in a church, not this church, another church. Thank God I haven't had the issue since then. I was a young pastor at the time. But her words were literally, this would not normally be okay, but in this situation it is. Like, wait, what? It's okay because you really need to know how bad the elder board did on this. And it was about the elder board and a decision that we made that she didn't like. She didn't like that decision. And it wasn't an immoral decision. It wasn't a decision against scripture. It wasn't something that was, you know, don't listen to the Bible. Listen, if I start preaching incorrectly, please rise up. If I start preaching against scripture, if I start telling you, I know scripture says this, but... stuff, please rise up and do not tolerate that. Have leaders in place, elders, who will not tolerate that. And if they tolerate that, get rid of them too. Why? Because this is life and death stuff. This is the truth of God's word stuff, and they were not willing to stand by that. God says, listen to what God says. He says, I'm about to throw you on a bed of sickness. In other words, your church won't take care of you. Thank God, God will sometimes. He says, I'm going to throw you on a bed of sickness, and I'm going to kill your children, your followers. By the way, those are those in the church. Those are people in the church. And what I've done and where I've struggled in leadership is where I have somebody, and we're like, well, most people are just ignoring her, so, you know, it's just too much of a hassle. You know, again, it's hard to deal with strong people. It just is. You know, when they want to yell and scream and holler and call you all kind of bad things, although they don't do it, whatever. And they might even quote some scripture doing it. And what I've noticed is that when we, as a leadership in the churches that I've been in, have not taken care of that, they end up leaving. But they end up taking people who they never should have taken because we tolerated them in a search. Hope you're capturing what I'm saying. All right. Because the reality is those who lead others astray, right? Those who preach don't only hurt themselves, they do that to others. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the sea. Right? Those who lead the little ones astray. You know who the little ones are? We're not talking about just our kids. I'm talking about you. Careful. All right, so there's an exhortation, an exhortation for them. He says, verse 24, but to the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to the teaching and who have known the deep thing, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. So he says, listen, but he says, verse 25, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. So he's already exhorted the church to deal with this, right? To not tolerate that. Again, I don't want you walking out of here and like somebody comes to a Bible study and they ask a question that is a searching question, they should be able to ask any question and say any bad theology they want in any of our, in any of our groups. All right? Because someone's searching. That's okay. Let's talk about that. Let's look at scripture. Let's see what that says. I mean, we've had people who have just beat down on people. No, that's horrible. How could you say that? You can't, you know. Tolerant, right? We need to be tolerant in that way. But when someone starts setting themselves up as an authority and they start teaching people and leading people and guiding them into that way, we need to stand fast and be willing to protect others in the flock. All right, he says, listen, if you don't live the way this woman Jezebel, he says, I don't place any other burden on you. He said, that's good, that's great, but do what I've asked you to do. Don't tolerate those who are in sin. That's what he says. Especially those who won't repent. So make sure that you stand firm, that you don't give any ground to Satan. Motivation. He says this, verse 26, he who overcomes and he who keeps deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as a vessel of potter are broken to pieces, as I have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In this motivation, he says, listen, if you will stand fast in that, I'll give you two things. The first one is authority. You're looking for authority, right? Jezebel set herself up as a place of authority. And we're like, well, I don't want to argue with that or whatever we want to do. We just tolerate that. He says, listen, if you will stand fast and do it, I will give you that place of authority. Understand this, please, hear this. No one has more power than Satan in this place. No one. Every believer in Christ has more authority than Satan. Did you hear what I said? Right? You have no, you can't take on Satan all by yourself and think I can outslug him. It's not going to happen. All right? You don't have more power than him, but you do have more authority. Well, but how? Well, your authority is not grounded in you. It is grounded in who you trust in. It is grounded in Jesus. It's grounded in God. Your authority is from God above. The ultimate authority. And so if you walk in his ways, you have authority. And if you won't, Satan won't even recognize it. You can say what you want. It's like a referee. You ever watch a basketball game or a football game? The smallest people on the field are the referees. And yet when they blow their whistle, I mean, they might want to argue, but they don't argue too much. Why? They get thrown out of the game. You mean this little guy who has no power, who might have a little bit of athletic ability running back and forth, but he has no athletic ability in the sense of being able to shoot a basketball or throw a pass or make a tackle. He's not going to be in the NFL for any reason except that he can ref. And yet he has complete power and authority on that field. Power in a sense of not strength power, but power to stop something, to call a penalty, to push the ball back further, even when they don't want to. Even no matter how much you cry to the TV that he was wrong in his call. And I get they have instant replay today. And even then, it's not clear, is it? That's what we have in Christ. Authority. And if you tolerate evil, especially those who teach evil and lead others astray, you will have none. Second thing, he says, I'll give you the morning star. Okay, the morning star, that's really cute, right? What does that mean? Morning star is the rising sun in the morning. That's what the morning star is. It's not a separate star than the sun. It's just talking about the sun as it rises in the morning. And it's ultimately a picture of Christ. Revelation 22:16, he's called the morning star, Jesus. And you know what the morning star does when it rises in the morning? When the sun rises in the morning, what does it do? It washes away all the darkness, doesn't it? And it's really cool if you're like at a beach or something and you wash it. And you know, as it starts rising, you can't see it yet. And the light starts coming. But it's so cool because even then it's not dusk. It's the opposite, right? Pre-dawn, it's dawn. But you can't really see fully clearly. And then the sun rises, and as it gets higher and higher in the air, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter, and it exposes everything. It exposes everything. That's what the sun does. It drives away the darkness. It burns away the fog. And if you will stand fast in Jesus, if you will stand on his authority, if you will stand true to him, and if you will follow his word and what he says, listen, you'll have the morning star where, listen, we get confused by things, don't we? There are strong people who say things strong ways and lead us sometimes even to begin to think weird things at times. And God says, listen, don't stand on that. I tell people, for a question that you have in your head, don't forget everything you know. Because sometimes that's what we do. We're like, well, I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense to me about God or why God would do this or who God is or what this means. And so, all right, maybe I shouldn't believe in him. Wait a second. So you're going to throw away everything you know for something you don't. And I know you want to go, but if God would show it to me now, well, he doesn't say you're going to get all the answers today. But you'll get all the answers eventually, at least all the ones you need. Okay? So do not allow the fog to influence you. Even if the fog is loud and knows more scripture verses than you. Okay? Stand in Christ. Stand firm, church. We are not anything because of ourselves. We are not anything because we're that good or we're that smart or we're that able. We are only anything by the grace of God. And so you go in the grace of God in everything you do. Again, loving with great patience, you know, instructing and correcting at times with great patience and loving kindness. But that doesn't mean that you tolerate evil in what they do. All right? Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus and for your grace and for your mercy. Father, help us. Help us. Lord, we need you. The reality of it is that even the church, even in a good church where we preach the truth of God's word, where we preach your scripture, we preach your knowledge and your truth, sometimes there's a fog and sometimes there are people that come in that sound really good. Sound like they know. Father, we're only a church because we don't tolerate sin and we don't tolerate evil. Doesn't mean we don't love. Doesn't mean we start going out with baseball bats and whatever. It does mean, Lord, that we have great patience and great kindness, but we always instruct in the truth of God's word. And if they will not listen, and they especially will not repent, and they are leading others, sometimes we need to say stop. Father, I'm not even sure, you know, in a sense, it's a weird message to our church right now because I don't think we have anybody standing up, preaching wrong stuff, leading people astray. But Father, it's a message that you give to your churches. And we need to be ready. We need to judge every word that comes out of everyone's mouth, including mine. Because it's all for you. Because we're leading people to truth. We're not leading people to tradition. We're not leading people to religious ways to do things. We're leading people to Jesus. To truth. To the only truth there is. Father, deal with our hearts. Help us to love the way you've called us to love. Help us to stand firm on the truth the way you've called us to stand firm on the truth. And to walk unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To walk unashamed of what we believe in and who we stand for, even if the world doesn't like it. Even if they'll stand against us. And even if someone in the church doesn't like it. we stand on you. So Father, meet us in this place and remind us again that we are yours because of the blood of Jesus and by your grace. I love you, Lord. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.